Lord God, we thank you for Easter. Thank you for this Easter week and the Easter weekend coming up. And we pray that you would deepen our appreciation of what happened that first Good Friday in particular and its relevance to us here this lunchtime. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll get to the passage in the sheets in a moment. But just to begin with, I want to tell you about the other day when I was listening to Woman's Hour, as you do. Actually, not normally. I was on a long drive to a funeral, and to while away the time, I had Radio 4 on, and anyway, it was really, really interesting stuff. And one bit in particular that stuck in my mind was there was a woman who was being interviewed, and she'd kept a diary for many, many years. And she read one diary entry from when she was young, and it went something like this. I've probably got the details not quite right, but it went something like this. Went to the art gallery this morning to look at some paintings. Suspect Phil might be interested in me. I'm not really into him. Took the dog out for a walk. Made spag bol for dinner. Man walked on moon. And the date was 20th of July, 1969. And, you know, just sort of tagged on the end, man walked on moon. Almost as an aside, as if, you know, oh yeah, in addition to all this other super important stuff in my day, some guy walked on the moon. And I guess most of us would think, well, how on earth can that be just a footnote to her day? You know, how can those other things in her life seem so much more important than what was a momentous event for humanity? But actually, I guess we can all relate to her. That the details of our lives preoccupy us and seem so important, and it's easy to get things out of perspective and to miss the significance of other things that are going on outside our own immediate experience. And Easter's a case in point. If you were keeping a diary, or if one of your colleagues was keeping a diary as we approach Easter, perhaps it would read something like this. Lots of work emails to deal with. Not sure what to cook tonight. Stuck for something to do with the kids over the bank holiday weekend. Fed up with Brexit. Man died on cross. You go, oh, man died on cross can end up just being, you know, a footnote in our busy lives. And yet it is arguably the most significant event in history. And unlike man walked on moon, man died on cross is personally relevant to each one of us. Potentially a life changer, even this lunchtime. But in what way, so what relevance to my life today is the death of this man 2,000 years ago? So why do Christians make such a big deal about man died on cross? The cross on which Jesus died was, I guess for Christians, a bit like the golden arches for McDonald's, or a bit like the swoosh for Nike. It's their slogan, isn't it? They proudly display everywhere. But why? What's it got to do with us? Well, the answer is found in two animals. So two animals we read about in the Bible in this passage from the book of Isaiah the prophet, printed inside your sheets. Bear in mind this was written in the 8th century BC, so some 800 years before Jesus was born. A prophecy about a person of the future, a servant who would come and suffer and die. And these lines on your sheet are the middle section of a piece about this suffering servant that God would send. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ, and it tells us the significance of his death. Well, let me read these verses to us. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. One of the joys of YouTube is that you can go back and watch old TV series that you saw when you were a kid. And you probably won't know the rise and fall of Reginald Perrins. Does anyone here? Maybe this dates me a bit. Ah, okay, good. Welcome to my world. So this was back in the 70s when I was a young lad. And I was watching a clip the other day, and basically whenever Reggie's mother-in-law is mentioned, the picture switches to a clip of a hippopotamus lumbering across the mudflats. It's all very... Anyway, it's you need a bit of context. But for the record, my mother-in-law was a wonderful person. But we often compare people with animals, is the point. We often compare people with animals. So positively, we say, don't we, positively, he's as strong as... Good, an ox. And we say, she's as wise as an owl. Though, interestingly, past weekend, I was at Leeds Castle with our kids, and they had this birds of prey display, and they had two owls, and the expert who was flying these things said they're as thick as two short, thick ones. So they're completely stupid owls. Don't know where this comes from. But she's as wise as an owl, is what we say. As cunning as a fox. As busy as a bee. Oh, sorry, give me that one. As brave as a... Very good, okay. Or negatively, we say she's as stubborn as a... As mad as a... We're doing animals. Mad as a... March hare, yes. As slippery as a... Eel. As greedy as a... Pig. As blind as a... As proud as a... Pig. Okay, you're on forms. Good, good. You're on form. So... Rhetorical question now, so don't answer this one, but rhetorical. Which animal would you compare yourself to? So what do you think you are most like? And perhaps you'd say, well, probably a lion, you know, I'm pretty brave, or maybe an owl, you know, I'm sort of wise beyond my years or whatever. Now look at what the Bible says about us there in line 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Bible says we're like sheep. When we talk about people behaving like sheep, we tend to mean that they just do what everybody else is doing. What we mean by that when we use it is we say, well, they don't think for themselves, they follow the flock, go with the flow. Now, the Bible would say that is true of us as people, that spiritually we do tend to just go with the flow of those around us without thinking. But notice the particular point of comparison here is that sheep go astray. So verse 6, or we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now that is why the hills of England, certainly up in the north, are crisscrossed with stone walls, because sheep tend to wander off and go astray. They need to be kept in place. It's why we have sheepdogs, because sheep tend to just wander off and do their own things. The Bible says that we are like that. Instead of going God's way, we have wandered off and we have gone astray. We've turned to our own way. And notice, we all do it. All we like sheep. So we've done it as a human race, we do it as individuals. Now, this is what the Bible calls sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So we say, look, I know best, I'll run my life the way I see fit. Don't need someone else telling me what to do. Now, this going our own way has consequences. Serious consequences. Fatal consequences. When you're out walking on the hills, and maybe you'll be doing this bank holiday weekend, you sometimes come across, don't you, a few bones and some fluffs of wool. And it's all that's left over after a fox has finished his lunch of sheep with a bit of grass for side salad. We're not wandering off as sheep, dangerous thing to do. That is all the more true of us as people. They're turning from going God's way to going our own way leads only one place, and that is death. The Bible says in three senses, spiritually, physically, eternally, it leads to death. So one line in the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. So going our own way may feel like the ultimate bid for freedom, as I'm sure it must do for Shaun the sheep as he squeezes through that little gap in the stone wall, but it's actually the ultimate folly. Now, if I went to a life coach or if I picked up a self-help book, I'd be told what an amazing person I am. I would come away feeling, you know, really good about myself. But God is not into flattery. He's not into flattery. He just tells it the way it is. We, the Bible says, are like sheep. And yes, we're amazing because God made us, but we have become like sheep. all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now, that is a diagnosis that we do not like to hear. Some regulars may have heard this story before, which I love to tell, about our youngest, Nelson, when he was 2 years old. He's just turned 10, so a few years ago. But when he was just 2 years old, we were trying to potty train him. And my wife found him one day in the living room with his trousers around his ankles, and his legs were wet, and he was standing in this pool of piddle. And so my wife said to him, "Nelson, have you piddled?" And without missing a beat, he looked at her and he said, "No, Daddy did it." Now, that is a reaction many of us have, I guess, to God. When he says that we've sinned and we've gone our own way, we said, "No, it's not my fault. Someone else is to blame. Daddy did it," or whoever else it may be. Or perhaps we can relate to another Nelson, so to Lord Nelson, who, as he lay dying, he said to his doctor, "Doctor, I've not been a great sinner. Thank God I've done my duty." Isn't that how people tend to think? You know, sure, I may not have gone God's way, but I'm not a great sinner either, and I've done my duty as an upright citizen. And I'm sure if God is there, he's going to accept me. But the Bible says he won't. The Bible says he can't. We've gone our own way, and God can't just turn a blind eye to that. Wrongdoing has to be judged. We're on this path of death, spiritually, physically, eternally. What hope is there? Well, the hope is in another lamb in these verses. I've given it away now. In another animal in these verses, a lamb, or rather someone who is like a lamb. So someone who, verse 7 says, is like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. If we did word association, if I said to you lamb, I wonder what associations come to your mind. Maybe you think of spring. You think of little lambs jumping around in the fields, frisky lambs and so on. Or yes, maybe roast leg of with mint or lamb chop. In the Bible, the association of lamb is with sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, first part of the Bible before Jesus came, God's people deserved to die for going their own way, but God accepted the death of an animal in place of the people. A bull, a goat, a lamb in place of the people. God's idea, so the wrongdoing of the people was transferred onto the animal. The animal died in place of the people. The Bible says that these animal sacrifices just pictured and foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice of the person who would come, the suffering servant of this passage here, Jesus the Christ. So when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying in our place. He was taking on himself our sin, our going our own way, and he was paying for that. Now this idea of Jesus dying as our substitute, dying in our place, it's right at the heart, isn't it, of this passage in Isaiah. So just look at it again. So that middle paragraph, verse 5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement," that's the punishment, "that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity," that's the sin, "of us all." Back in 1992, there was this US fighter plane, an F-111, that was returning to its base in Oxfordshire. And on its final approach to this base, it suffered a total hydraulics failure. And the pilot and the navigator in the plane were told they needed to eject immediately. But if they had ejected, the plane that they were in would have crashed into the village next to the base, the village of Upper Hayford, with catastrophic loss of life. And so these two guys, instead, they stayed in the plane until it cleared the village, but they did that knowing that then it would be too late for them to eject and they would die. And that's what happened. The plane crashed, it cleared the village, it crashed, and they died. So they died to save the villagers. And in the papers, it was described as an extraordinary act of bravery and of self-sacrifice. So Jesus died to rescue us from the judgment we deserve. Another line in the Bible says of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the Bible says there is no other way that our wrongdoing can be taken away and dealt with. So imagine a tower like one of these behind us there, where you work. one of these wharf towers. Imagine a tower like this, but so big that you could fit all of humanity into it. Okay, that's a pretty big tower, but just imagine that. And imagine if which floor you were on was determined by how good a person you are, so how moral you are. On the top floor, who would we put? Well, the very best of people, so I guess people who work for charities, people who work for refugee camps in Syria, these kinds of people. People who give their lives to serving other people, top floor for them. Who would you put on the bottom floor? Well, you'd probably say drug barons, casino owners, bankers, those sort of people, bottom floor. Who would you put in the basement? I guess in our society, we would say rapists, paedophiles, they're in the basement. Now then the question is, what floor would you put yourself on? Most people, if you ask them that question, would say they put themselves on one of the middle floors. Okay, because what they're saying is, I'm not perfect, not top floor, but I'm definitely not down there in the basement. You know, there's lots of people worse than me I read about in the papers. So somewhere on one of the middle floors. And then you say to them, well, who does God accept? What floor do you reckon you have to be on to be in the right with God? And the way we tend to think is, God will accept everyone on my floor and above. Oh, thank goodness. We always just make the cut, don't we? Conveniently. How convenient is that? But God's verdict in this passage is very different. He says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray, all without exception. And the only way to be accepted by him is through Jesus, taking on himself our wrongdoing, paying for it. Instead of thinking of one of these towers, we should think instead of a cruise liner that's mid-Atlantic. It's hulled beneath the waterline. It's sinking fast. We're all in the same boat, and we all need rescue. And through Jesus, God offers us his forgiveness and relationship with him and eternal hope. Now, these blessings become ours when we put our trust in Jesus and his death on the cross for us. And that is why man died on cross is so significant. What is Easter all about? So as you go back to your offices in a few moments, someone says to you, what was that talk about? Or, you know, what's Easter all about? You can say it was about two animals. It's about a sheep. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. It's about a lamb. The Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away our sin, dying in our place. Where does that leave us this lunchtime? Well, this morning the bin men came to our house and they took away the rubbish. Happens every Wednesday. But for that to happen, I had to wheel out the bin. So they knew I wanted them to take it away. It's the same with our wrongdoing and the judgment that that deserves. That the Bible tells us I need to wheel out the bin. It doesn't use those exact words, but that's the kind of idea that we need to wheel out the bin. That I need to say to God, I want you to take away this rubbish of mine and deal with it for me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. So it becomes very personal, doesn't it? It's effectively taking these lines here and putting yourself into it. So if you look again at the middle paragraph, line 5, put yourself into it and say, but he, Jesus, was pierced for my transgressions, and he was crushed for my iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement, the punishment, that brought me peace. And with his wounds, I am healed. I, like a sheep, have gone astray. I've turned to my own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, my iniquity, my sin. Now, for some here, if you've never done that, wouldn't this Easter be a great time to wheel out the bin? And I wonder what's stopping you from doing that. And if you say, well, I don't feel ready for that, I wonder what might be the best next step for you. Maybe just on the red table there, you can take away stuff for free to read over Easter time. Why not do that? For those of us who have wheeled out the bin, this Easter is a great time to reflect a bit more on what that cost Jesus and to be filled with thanks and to renew our commitment to him. And to help us in that, I want to close by reading a piece on a little insert you've got in the sheet there called Easter Contrasts, which contrasts the benefits we receive as God's people with the cost to Jesus as we approach Good Friday. So let's just reflect as I read this to us. He was stripped naked that we might be clothed in his righteousness. He became poor that we might become rich. He became unclean that we might be cleansed. he was forsaken by the Father that we might be embraced by the Father. He became sin that we might be set free from sin. He died that we might live. He emptied himself that we might be filled with the fullness of God. He became a man of sorrows that we might overflow with joy. He came down that we might be raised up. He was condemned that we might be justified. He became homeless that we might come home. He was born of a woman that we might be born of God. He was lifted up on the cross that the devil might be brought down. He became thirsty that we might never thirst again. He was plunged into darkness that we might walk in the light. He experienced hell that we might go to heaven. He suffered shame that we might be honored. He paid the price that we might have a free gift. He gave up everything that we might gain everything. He was sold that we might be bought. He became lost that we might be found. He had the Father against him that the Father might be for us. He drained the cup of wrath that our cup of blessing might run over. He was cursed that we might be blessed. He was wounded that we might be healed. He was broken that we might be made whole. He was led away that we might be brought near. He was cut off that we might be grafted in. He bore God's anger that we might bask in God's love. He wore a crown of thorns that we might receive the crown of glory. He was punished that we might be pardoned. He gave up his spirit that we might receive the spirit. He was killed as a criminal that we might reign as kings. He fulfilled the law for us that the law might be fulfilled in us. He was sent by God to save us from God. Lord, in response to your mercy to us, we offer you our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice. Send us out into the world in the power of your Spirit to live and to work to your praise and glory. Amen.